We read from Holy Scripture, Romans chapter 8, and begin our reading at verse 28. Romans 8, beginning at verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Why is this true, people of God? How is it that we know that all things, without exception, work together for good? It's grounded in eternal predestination, the sovereign predestination of God, of His church, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the Word of God. And upon the basis of this passage, as well as the whole of Scripture, we find the teaching concerning our only comfort in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. There is in our day a word and the concept represented by that word that has long been forgotten and ignored. That is the word and concept antithesis. Very simply put, what is meant by the antithesis is the sharp separation between what is of God and what is of Satan. In biblical terms, it is the enmity or hatred placed by God between the seed of the woman, which is Christ, and the seed of the serpent. It is the unbridgeable gulf between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. And this antithesis is expressed in the life of the Christian in that he opposes all that is of the darkness of sin and strives for and has his heart set on the things of the kingdom of heaven. That whole concept is ignored not because it is irrelevant or no longer true in our world. It is ignored because of the rampant unbelief in our day, which expresses itself in all kinds of compromise with the world. Nothing is considered wrong or sinful anymore. The word sin is a bad word among the world not only, but much of the church as well. The world, we're told, is fundamentally good. There is a certain non-saving good and blessing and grace called common that God bestows on all men, enabling them to seek and to do works of civic righteousness, and sin is restrained in their hearts. The whole biblical notion of the coming kingdom of heaven is also denied. This world becomes all there is. And the church's task is to bring about God's kingdom in our world. The church exists for the sake of God's world and in order to renew in all spheres of life, God's world. People of God, the Dutch fathers had a saying, Beginselen werken door. Principles work through. The 3 points of 1924, which made necessary the Protestant Reformed churches, have worked through. Oh, yes. This is nothing more than the old social gospel. That's the pitiful tragedy of our time. And there is, people of God, no comfort in that. If in this life only, the inspired and holy Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in the 15th chapter of his first letter, the great chapter on the victory of Jesus' resurrection, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Where is there comfort in this life? Does wealth bring me comfort? Does good health bring me comfort? Does a name and a place in this world bring me comfort? Look around you. Open your eyes and ears to see and hear what is all around us. Overpopulation in various sections of the world. We hear of earthquake and famine, disease and suffering, corruption and unmentionable immorality, murder, killing, gang wars, drugs and alcohol, terrible, terrible sin being manifest in ways that would surely have been unheard of only a generation or two ago. And over all of that hangs the terrible reality of death, which puts an end to all of this life and marks the beginning of eternal separation from God and His love and favor. What is my comfort in all of this? That the world isn't so bad after all? That somehow if I and others will work hard enough, will educate the masses, will advance in technology and medicine, we can bring about a better world? God forbid. My comfort is I have been bought with a price, and therefore I am not my own. I'm not left to my own devices, now or ever. I don't stand alone before the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's own Son, and therefore I'm not my own. I belong to Him. And therein is my only comfort. All things are for me. Nothing can be against me. That's my comfort amid the despair of this life. Delivered from the power of the devil, having my sins forgiven, I'm preserved by the Spirit of Christ, who assures me of everlasting life. And I know that. I know that. I enjoy that comfort. Oh, yes. We are not prophets of doom. Oh, no. The gospel, people of God, is good news. The only good news there is. I know that. And I enjoy that comfort, because God has given me to know how great my sins and miseries are and how I may be delivered from them in order to live thankfully before Him. There is no other comfort than this. And that comfort stands unalterably opposed to all that comes of sin and Satan and the world. From that antithetical point of view, we consider once again our only comfort in Lord's Day 1, as well as that truth is developed in the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism. Our only comfort, what is that? Note with me its exclusiveness and the enjoyment of it. What it is, its exclusiveness, and the enjoyment of my only comfort. Comfort is knowledge of something, not just a feeling. That's emphasized by some. Religion and faith are matters of emotion, of feelings, of experience. To be comforted, one needs a conversion experience that had probably a good beginning in the history of Dutch Calvinism, which in the secession of 1834 fought against, among other things, the dead orthodoxy and formalism of the state church. The early ministers who led that secession, Scholte and Van Ralte and others, were concerned about that and emphasized over against that, that the believer experiences and lives out of this only comfort. But religion is more than an experience. And certainly we must not let experience win the day so that there's a denial of the necessity of sound doctrine and the knowledge of the Word of God. God's Word, it is said, doesn't give us propositional truth, rational truth. It can't make doctrinal conclusions from the truth of Scripture. What we have in the Bible is only the record of men's experience and or religious encounter with God. Religion is something you feel. People of God, that's wrong. That's harmful. That's not the emphasis of the catechism at all, because it's not the emphasis of the Scriptures, which the catechism sums. The catechism and God's Word insist comfort is knowledge. You've got to know something to enjoy this comfort. And the believer answers the first question of the catechism, what is thy only comfort in life and in death, by giving an account of that. And that's not a mere rational knowledge. Let that be emphasized as well. Our comfort has to do with what eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. Comfort is a determination of the believing mind, the mind of faith, the mind called in Scripture the mind of Christ. That mind must be in us. And it's a knowledge that doesn't come merely, and the adverb is important, merely by study, merely by poring over the Scriptures, but comes by the grace of the Holy Spirit by means of the knowledge of God's Word. That's what Scripture tells us. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And what is freedom? Freedom is the liberty of living and walking in the light of God's word according to His will. We're free to love and serve the Lord by serving one another. And you will understand, Paul reckons that the suffering of the present isn't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And Jesus said, life eternal is to know the one only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Comfort then is knowledge. Knowledge of something good over against something evil. Now you understand in the sense that the good and evil stand side by side, nor is my comfort the fact that I know the good will ultimately triumph over the evil. Comfort is perfect when I know that the evil, also the bad things, serve my good and salvation. And what is it that I know that gives me this comfort? Simply this: I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. I'm not my own. What a powerful, powerful word that is. We're never our own. Of course not. In the certain sense, that's true of everyone. We all live, the scripture tells us. We all live and have our being in God. And God certainly confronts everyone, if not by the word of the gospel, then by the revelation of His eternal power and Godhead in His creation, the things that are made. God confronts everyone and demands of all that they love and serve Him. No one exists apart from God. Everyone has to do with the living God. But apart from Christ, people of God, I stand alone before God. There remains all the evil, all the guilt of all my sins, the terrible power of sin, and its wages, death on every side. But think of it. In the midst of all that, we are not our own. Nothing to which we can say and point. The end of all that is destruction if we're on our own. I don't stand by myself before God. With body and soul, in life and in death, I belong to my faithful Savior. And He is Jesus Christ. Christ, God's anointed, God's prophet, priest, and king, the firstborn of every creature, the Word, which was always with God, and in the beginning was with God. The Word by whom and for whom all things were created, the Word which became flesh, dwelled among us. Nothing exists. Nothing moves, good or bad, great or small. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth that does not exist for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christ, He's the one chosen of God, in whom we are chosen to the glory of God, in whom all things must and do tend for the final glory of God in the new creation and in the multitude no man can number, his church out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And Christ is Jesus, so named of God Himself. Jesus. You call Him Jesus, Joseph, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jehovah Salvation. That's His name. The only begotten of the Father, who came in our flesh and blood, full of grace and truth, who in word and deed, culminating on the cross, revealed to us the God of our salvation. That is my comfort. I belong to Jesus, who is the Christ. Now, understand, congregation, this is our only comfort. Not a great comfort, not merely the chief comfort among other comforts. Oh no, only one comfort, and that too for both body and soul. This is the exclusive comfort. There is no other comfort, nothing that can compare with this. Nothing else to which you can cling. This and this alone is all our comfort. And understand, even though it sounds as though it were a contradiction, this exclusive comfort is all inclusive. Exclusive of all would-be comforts, inclusive of all our life. Every area of our existence, of life, but also death. Of course, we need comfort when we face death, don't we? Death apart from Christ is terrible. Nothing could be worse than that. It's inevitable. No way out of it. Nothing possible. Nothing that can comfort us in death except the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ. What about life? Catechism speaks of life and death in one breath. Point is, you can't separate the two. Scripture never does either. Life as well as death, apart from Christ, is nothing but evil. What is this life, apart from Christ now? It's a continual death. You may look all over, from one end of the earth to the other, for comforts. Life isn't so bad. There's much good in life. I have plenty of money invested. A lot of good that does these days. There isn't even any interest earnings to speak of. I got a nice home. God can destroy that in a split second. Life in all its aspects, in all its relations, in every experience, joys, as well as grief, life as lived in this world is hopelessly bound up under the curse of God's wrath. But our comfort in both life and death is the fact that we belong to Jesus. Therein only do we have, and indeed we do have, peace. That's our confession, isn't it? in all of life. In a world torn by war, the U.S. pulls its troops out of Iraq. Al-Qaeda threatens turmoil and war. Dirty air, dirty water, oil-polluted streams and oceans for that matter, and marshes. Murder in the streets. Our sons go to battle. The economy is bad and life gets tough. Maybe we're sick, or we hear of fellow believers who are desperately ill, or who lose a dear one in death, beloved husband ripped from his wife's side, child, parent, brother, sister, loved one. The world more and more lawless and immoral and corrupt. You may depend on it, people of God. What the Bible calls, in the clearest of terms, the worst manifestation of the reprobate mind: homosexuality and lesbianism. It may be a bit of a tussle for unbelievers at the moment, but it will become legal in this country. It will. You can bank on it. Where's our comfort? Where's our comfort when the Lord sends famine, pestilence, storm, hurricanes, earthquakes? When the churches unite in a false unity, when our churches and other churches scattered about throughout the world, striving to maintain the gospel and to be faithful in doctrine and life, remain small and have to struggle to exist, when the world mocks and scorns, when there's cries for peace and all the rest, but there is no peace, what is our only comfort? The fact that things are going to get better, that there's always something sweet, every cloud has a silver lining or something to that end? No, no, no. My only comfort, my all-inclusive comfort in all of this, is the fact that I belong to Jesus Christ, and He rules, and He controls, and He governs all things for my good and my salvation. And when our sins rise up against us, and we realize that we're hopelessly lost and held in the bondage of sin, you look to your life and you find nothing good, nothing to win the favor of God. Your conscience accuses you. You remember that God said, "Cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things written in the book of the law to do them." And then you're on your deathbed and you realize your sins are more than you can count. And you experience death as an expression of God's wrath hanging over you. What then is going to be the one thing that gives you comfort? Are you going to find comfort in somehow minimizing your sin? Are you going to say, "They're not so bad. God can't blame me. I couldn't help it"? Are you going to tell the Lord, "I tried, I did my best"? What are you going to say? No, no, no. You're going to say this, I am evil. I am born in sin. Yes, depraved by nature. All I ever did was sin. Even my best works were polluted with sin. But I'm not going to despair. In all my sins, I am not my own. I belong to Jesus. He redeemed me from that sin. He removed that guilt. I belong to Him who satisfied for all my sins by His suffering and death. That is my only comfort in death, but also in all of life. Do you enjoy that comfort, people of God? Really? Do you enjoy it? Do you live your life from day to day in the conscious enjoyment of this only comfort? Not do you have it. Of course we have it. We have it principally. But the question is, are we conscious of it? And does it determine how we conduct ourselves, how we think, how we speak, how we go about everyday living in work, in the home, at play, and all the rest? Can it be seen in what we say and do that we're not our own, but belong to Jesus? In that consciousness, and to that, the Catechism points in a beautiful way in the second question and answer. How many things do you need to know? Three. One, how great my sins and miseries are. Two, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. Third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. That is what Herman Hoeksema called the triple knowledge of the gospel. Yes, that is enjoying this only comfort in life and in death. We need to know how great our sins are, how we may be delivered, and how we ought to live in thanks for that deliverance. All three, all the time. Not one, then the next, then the third. No, all three at one time. And the source of that knowledge is the Word of God. Yes, there is that triple knowledge. The word preached as it applies to our lives. And then we grow in that knowledge. And it will never be said of us, my people in Trinity Church are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They lost in their generations the only comfort in life and in death. Never will that be said. We grow in that knowledge from birth to the grave. Our children grow in that knowledge as they observe the example of father and mother living in that threefold knowledge, sin and misery, deliverance, and a life of thanksgiving. As they're instructed in it presently, also as the light of that knowledge shines and informs all of the instruction in our precious Christian schools. More and more, we know, not just intellectually, but spiritually, so that we confess, I belong to Jesus. That's my comfort. I've been bought with a price. Body and soul, I belong to Jesus. No one is able to pluck me out of Jesus' hands because, as He said, my Father is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck you out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. Confessing that great truth, we know, oh yes, we know that all things work together for our good. Those called according to God's own purpose. That's the gospel. That's the comfort. God bless you with it. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee. Oh God, we thank thee for this wonderful, only comfort in life and in death. Grant that we may grow in that threefold knowledge of the greatness of our sin, the wonder of thy grace, and how we are to live thankfully before thy face, we who belong in life and in death to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen.